We will remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning. We will be continuing in the Gospel of Luke. We are in chapter 18. My reading this morning will begin at verse 31. These are the words of God. Then Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will arise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. And then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. And so they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then those who went before him warned that he should be quiet. But he cried all the more, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for the opportunity to study your word. Lord, we ask that your Spirit might be with all of us, that we might rightly divide your truth, that we might learn those lessons that are so dear to us in our lives, given to us by your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, our passage this morning follows the account of the rich young ruler who has gone away saddened by the challenge of the gospel. Luke tells us that Jesus, after this, turns to his disciples to give further details concerning what is about to happen when they arrive in Jerusalem. And this discussion comes just before the account of Jesus healing the blind man, which we will look at more closely in just a moment. But first, we have to learn an important and humbling lesson. This can be one of the most encouraging lessons for us as Christians, to see what has happened with this blind man. But it's important that we approach it understanding what is happening here with the disciples. What's that mean? I think we'll do without that. What's that mean? Jesus is going to teach his disciples and us, through the Holy Spirit giving this account in Luke, that God gives his revelation and understanding to us according to his timetable and not ours. We learn things that God wants us to learn, not always what we think we should learn. Now, certainly, the disciples needed to understand what was about to happen in Jerusalem, where Jesus was going to be the one sacrifice for the sins of his people. Soon they would be given the task of taking this good news to all the nations of the earth. And yet we read in verse 34, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things that were spoken." That's a very humbling concept indeed. The disciples have learned on this journey that it is impossible for children to be saved without the intervention of the Holy Spirit. The disciples have learned that it is impossible for a rich man to be saved, and by implication, all grown men and women, unless there is intervention by the Holy Spirit. And now, Luke reminds us that we are dependent on God not only for our salvation, but for all of the wisdom and knowledge that He will give us in life. When the blind man cries out following this session with the disciples, we'll see that Jesus again takes advantage of a precious teaching moment to further instruct His disciples and all of us about how everything that God reveals and gives us must be seen with the eyes of faith. Now, we have talked about how Luke has three major sections in his orderly account in the Gospel. In chapters 1 through 9, we see the advent of Jesus and His ministry in Galilee. In verse 51 of chapter 9, we read, "When the time had come for Him to be received up, that Jesus steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem." This journey is described in chapters 10 through 19. Jesus then enters Jerusalem, and the remainder of Luke's Gospel covers the final days of our Lord's earthly ministry in Jerusalem, and then His trial, His death, burial, and resurrection, and His ascension to the Father's right hand. We are approaching the end of this final journey to Jerusalem, and Lord willing, in our series of sermons, we'll have Jesus entering Jerusalem before we begin the Advent season this year. So in our text this morning, Jesus takes the disciples aside to explain the importance of what Jesus will do in Jerusalem. It says in verse 31, "Then Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished.'" All that was about to happen had been foretold by the prophets. In verse 32 we read, "For He will be delivered to the Gentiles, He will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge Him and kill Him, and the third day He will rise again." When Jesus confronted the religious leaders in John chapter 5, He said this to them, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of Me." And as we've talked about many times, these are the Scriptures. But at that time when Jesus uttered those words, it was only the first two-thirds of this book, the Old Testament, that was available to those men who were searching for eternal life. And Jesus said, "These are they which testify of Me." So it's still a valid question to ask today. How well do we know our Bibles? Can we find the passages in the Old Testament that preach the Gospel? Can we find those passages that speak about Jesus being delivered to the Gentiles? About His being mocked and spit upon? Scourged and killed? Can we find Old Testament references to His resurrection? That would be a good lifelong homework assignment. But if you want to take a first crack at it this week, I would suggest that you begin with the four Old Testament books that are the most quoted books in the New Testament. The books of Genesis, Deuteronomy, the Psalms, and Isaiah. Those four books are quoted more than any other books in the Old Testament. Genesis, Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Isaiah. In verse 34, it said, "But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." Now, this is stunning from a human perspective. These are the disciples that He's taken aside. These are men that have been with Jesus for over 3 years at this point. How could they not understand? He has reminded them about these things on several occasions throughout these 3 years of ministry. Peter was even rebuked for speaking as Satan when he disagreed with the things that Jesus had outlined. How could they be hidden from them? Well, obviously, much of this is going to change with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, when the church is given its comforter. Suddenly, we'll see Peter mostly bold and seldom wrong, instead of the other way around. But we must also see that even in this passage and at this time in their lives, there was a certain hardness of heart among even the disciples that demonstrated a lack of faith. You see, there are many examples, even before Pentecost, of accounts of God's people having the eyes of faith. When the disciples talk with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, they have their hearts burn within them as Jesus explains all that had just happened from the Old Testament. Don't you wish that Luke had given us all the details of that conversation, given us all the references that Jesus made? But you see, that's not how the Holy Spirit works. He wants us to dig and to steady. We're going to see Thomas cry, "My Lord and my God," when he is confronted with the resurrected Jesus. And even Peter will be using the Old Testament to explain what happened to Judas and why he is to be replaced among the apostles. And all of these things are going to be happening before the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. The eyes of faith can see, even when it is through a glass darkly, as all of the Old Testament saints had to do. And you know, we've often talked about the great faith that Simeon had there at the temple when he held just the little baby Jesus, 8 days old, believing all that God had said about this little child in the Old Testament. We sing his prayer at the close of each worship service, remembering that we are to go forth even today with the same eyes of faith. Well, here in Luke 18, we're going to meet another man who has eyes of faith. And it's interesting that this man is blind. In verse 35 we read, "Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. And so they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by." Now we know from Mark's Gospel that this man's name was Bartimaeus. We know from Matthew's Gospel that there was another blind man with him at the time. What we know from all three of the accounts that were given is what this man proclaimed in faith. "And the blind man cried out saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" His cry is obviously like the publican who went home, Jesus said, justified. But I want us to notice this morning the title that he gives to Jesus. He didn't cry out, "Jesus of Nazareth," which is what the people that had eyes to see said of Jesus. Rather, he cries, "Jesus, Son of David." This man was physically blind. But he had heard the Bible with eyes of faith, believing that Jesus is the promised Messiah, rightly calling him the Son of David, as was predicted by the prophets. The lesson that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. In Jeremiah 33:15, we read this: "In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." A son of David. In Ezekiel 34, verse 23, we read, "And I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David." Now, David is long past dead at this point. "He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, Jehovah, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, Jehovah, I have spoken." It will be a son of David that is the Messiah. In Hosea chapter 3, we read, "Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek Jehovah their God, and David their king. They shall fear Jehovah and His goodness in the latter days." Everyone who was in the religious leaders of that day knew the Messiah would be the son of David. But it took this blind man to cry out. This blind man has the eyes of faith and sees who Jesus really is. In verse 39, "Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet." Keep quiet. Don't bother Jesus. He's doing important stuff. This man proclaimed that this Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah. But he is treated like those little infants who were brought in faith to be blessed by Jesus. But this man's faith would not be quieted. He cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." As we learned with the parable about the persistent prayers, God hears the prayers of His people. And so we read in verse 40, "Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to Him." Jesus knew what the important work was. He answered this man's prayer and he stopped and said, "Bring him to me." As this faithful man is brought to Jesus, we learn another important lesson about faith and prayer. "And when he had come near, Jesus asked him, saying, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" I'm going to have to ask the kids, because the adults are probably struggling with this. What do you think the blind man wanted Jesus to do for him? But why did Jesus ask that question? Do you think that Jesus didn't know that the man was blind? You can usually tell a blind person, can't you? Why did Jesus ask him what he wanted when it was so obvious? You see, Jesus has given us the Lord's Prayer as a model prayer. And I think it's good at times to think of some of the things that He tells us to pray. Things that He tells us to ask for. Because maybe we've not thought enough about this. Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer that we are to ask, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, I think that God knows that we need to eat every day, doesn't He? Okay? Just like He knew that man was blind. But He has us pray that, "Give us this day our daily bread," to remind us that it is God who gives us our food each and every day. It's It's why we give thanks at each meal, to remind us of where our gifts come from. Our food doesn't ultimately come from Safeway. It comes from God. We're told to pray and ask God to forgive us our sins. God knows that we need to have our sins forgiven. He gave His only Son so that they could be forgiven. And yet, we are commanded to ask God to forgive them. It's part of our covenant renewal worship service every week. Jesus wants us to focus on the provisions that God gives us. And so Jesus wants this man to petition Him as the Savior to receive the obvious healing that he wants and needs. And Bartimaeus gave a simple reply. He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And we see Jesus quickly respond in verse 42. And then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." That faith which cried to Jesus, calling Him the Son of David. That faith which came to Jesus when He had been called. That faith that asked Jesus for the healing. That faith is now rewarded. And immediately he received his sight and followed Him, glorifying God. What a contrast to the disciples who were still wandering in much spiritual blindness, having the truths that Jesus plainly shares with them still hidden from them. What a contrast with the rich young ruler with all of his money and all of his faculties. And yet he walks away from Jesus with much sorrow. The blind man is the one who saw with eyes of faith. The disciples and the followers of Jesus tried to keep both the infants and the blind man away from Jesus. But Jesus called both of them to Himself and blessed them. Jesus knew that they had been given the gift of faith. Now the writer to the Hebrews says this about faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. This was the faith that was exercised by all of those in the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It may surprise you to see some of the guys that are mentioned there. But these men and women exercised that kind of faith. And they must be our role models in the Christian walk. Not the latest Christian star, not the latest pastor who's got a big church. Nothing should turn us aside from the examples that God has given us for a godly work. We must believe that God is the great triune God He has revealed Himself to be. That's why we confess the Apostles' Creed before we approach His table each and every week, affirming that this is what we believe. We must believe that He is the Creator of all things, as He has revealed Himself to be. Creating all things out of nothing, it says there in Hebrews. Which, by the way, is a bigger stumbling block to the skeptics than the six-day creation debate, when you think about it. We must also believe that God has done all that He has promised He would do in sending Jesus, His own Son, to die for our sins and to be raised for our justification. The promise of the sending of the Holy Spirit who fills His church with power and wisdom, coming as our Comforter. In sending forth the Bride, His church, with the great commission to disciple all the nations of the world. That's what we have to focus on and believe in faith. Now John, in his first epistle, shows how this new light from eyes of faith should work itself out in our lives. And he warns against returning to the darkness of unbelief. Listen to these words carefully. It'll be our application for this morning from 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation of our sins. Remember, this is what the publican and this blind man prayed for. Lord, have mercy on me. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Because you remember, Peter's promise said that salvation was unto you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Now obviously that can't be a walk of perfection, because otherwise we wouldn't need an advocate for sin. But it's a walk that follows Jesus. Walking in His commandments, obeying what we know we should obey, and confessing those places where we fall short. Taking it to our advocate. This is why in this account we see the blind man following Jesus after he was healed. A wonderful picture of our lives. John continues, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Jesus is the light of the world. Just as the blind man went from darkness to sight, so it is with all of God's saints. And it will change how we see everything. Just as dramatically as that blind man's life changed that day that he received his sight. That's the picture we're to have. Continuing in verse 9, But he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We must walk as those who have been given light, as those who can see with the eyes of faith. Here's what Paul says in warning the saints at Ephesus to stay away from the wickedness of the world. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is about goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Luke, in the last sentence of this chapter, gives one last observation and leaves us with a warning as well. In the last part of verse 43, we read, "And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." Now, why is this a warning, you might ask? Well, it's because Luke has consistently shown us how fickle these crowds can be. The folks who have more than likely just come for the show. They represent the seeds in the parable of the sower that fell by the wayside. Those that are choked in the weeds or parched on the rocks. Their faith is not saving faith. And it will be short-lived. And again, if we know our Old Testament, it does not surprise us to see this kind of unbelief amongst God's people. Consider these words from Psalm 78, which was on our reading this week, as Asaph recounts the unfaithfulness of God's people at times in the history of Israel. And he's talking about the time where they doubted God's ability to give them food and water, and God poured out the quail and then judgments after that. And then we read these words in verse 34. "When God slew them, then they sought Him. And they returned and sought earnestly for God. And then they remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer." Remember, Luke tells us these people gave praise to God. "Nevertheless," the psalmist tells us, "they flattered Him with their mouth, and they lied to Him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant." We must not be just observers of what Jesus does for others. We, as God's people, are to be participating like the children who were blessed by Jesus and the blind man who was healed and followed Jesus. We are to be like Him, following Jesus, glorifying God as His obedient saints. We are to be just like Bartimaeus, the blind man who saw with eyes of faith. May it be so with us. Let's pray.